The communion we're about to take shortly is the New Testament version of the Passover. And so we spring our Bible truths from there and then bring it on up to the communion in the New Testament. So we'll start by reading there in Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, the religious calendar in Israel, that would be April, not our January. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day, in verse 14 there, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Of course, we know Jesus is our Passover lamb. And Brother Branham, in referring to the message, he says, you've kept it up long enough. We have inspected the word long enough. It's time to apply the token. And so we have an update version of this right here. But just to touch on the basics of it now, just to remind us, we noticed that they were to kill it in the evening time. That's why we call it the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's breakfast or the Lord's lunch. It's the Lord's Supper. So we take it in the evening time. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning, because that brought up forward now types the bread that we use. You shall let none of it remain until morning. The bread represents the body of Christ. And of course, the body of Christ represents the word manifested. So that we can't carry over the word from, to as Brother Rand put it, to the dawning of a new day. So the word that's given to us in an age, that we're to consume it in that age, but don't try to carry it over when the sun starts rising on a new day. We can't carry that over. So in the natural then, the communion bread that is left over here, it is consumed. It's either to be burnt by fire or consumed before morning. And we have in the past, way back, tried to burn it. It doesn't work very good, so we consume it, and it's all eaten before morning. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn to it. In Exodus 34:25, it says, "Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning." In Leviticus 23:5, "In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover." Numbers 9:5, "And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel." So we found the type steady, evening, 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 always in the evening time. And then when we jump all the way forward now to the Passover up in the New Testament, it's Matthew 20:26. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And chapter 26, verse 19, "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready." And then verse 20, "Now when evening was come, he sat down with the 12. So we find the same emphasis, that's Matthew 26:20. We find the same emphasis all the way now over in the New Testament. It's still an evening episode. And that's again why we use the latter part of the day, quote, the cool of the day, like when Jesus met with Adam. The Lord met with Adam. If you watch your typology all the way through, you'll find that when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, he let them lance themselves and holler and scream and cut themselves all day long. And then it says when it came time for the evening sacrifice, more or less, he told them, "Okay, you've had it long enough. Now let's call on the real God." And he did it at the time of the evening sacrifice. And that was the same thing. And God came down and consumed his sacrifice. In Deuteronomy 16:1, "Observe the month of Abib, keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God in the month of Abib," that's April, "and the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flocks of the herds in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there." Now we're entering into another subject matter. God has a place chosen. And you can study it in Brother Branham's message, God's Provided Place of Worship. And he brings out there that in Deuteronomy, in several places, I'll read just a few of them here, that there is a place where it says God has placed his name there. And it says in all the other gates, you can do this and you can do that. But in the gate where I place my name, that's the place, he said, I'll receive your tithes, I'll receive your offerings, and that's where you'll have communion with me. So that gate, there's only one gate. Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold," and there's only one place he put his name, and that's in Jesus. So therefore, there, like Brother Ram said, there's Baptist gates, Methodist gates, and you can do a lot of things in those other gates, but God won't receive certain things except in the gate where he places his name. So there is a place. Deuteronomy 16:4. "And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days, neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at evening remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Thou mayest not choose any gate. Deuteronomy 16:5, 16:6. "But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt." Verse 7, "And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go to thy tents." So God's only provided place of worship. Brother Branham stresses this. You can get it in more detail there. In the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, or at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. And so that principle. And of course, the name of the Lord is Jesus. All the family in heaven and earth is named Jesus. So he only had it place it. And we're in the gate when we're in Christ, which we get into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Water baptism more or less inducts you, makes you acceptable to the local body, but not, it doesn't put you in the body of Christ. It takes spirit baptism to put you in the body of Christ. And that's why Brother Branham said you should not partake of foot washing, should not partake of communion unless you've received the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so that, because otherwise you're not really at the gate yet. You're just kind of going through the motions. And so that's the stress all the way through. I've got several quotes on that. I may or may not take time to read them just as I feel led in a little while. In Deuteronomy 12, I've just got my notes here that says follow marked references, so I'll have to do that. Deuteronomy 12, let's start at verse 5. I want to show you that this is a continual repetition thing about in that place. Deuteronomy 12, 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither, that's the place where he puts his name, you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand, your vows, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herd and of your flocks. And there, in the place where he puts his name, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your household, wherein the Lord thy God has blessed thee. Verse 8, you shall not do after the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes, for you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell safely, verse 11 now, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. So the time of the wilderness journey, they couldn't get to the place yet. We have to get into rest. And to enter rest, of course, is, and this is the rest, with stammering lips and another tongue while I speak to this people, this is the rest. Brother Ram says, speaking in tongues, baptism of the Holy Ghost. So that's where we enter into rest. Then we find the place where he's got his name. Thither you shall bring all that I command you, and then he names all the things that will do in that day, in that gate, excuse me. Verse 13, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Verse 18, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son, and so on. Verse 19, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite. Whoops, I don't need to read that. I had it marked, but it's not for this. Now, you've heard us go over this before, but I feel it's important to touch this point before we go on. We noticed here that it says you can't do these things now, but when you cross over Jordan and go into the land that the Lord has promised you, then you can do these things. Now, that ties with the quote that we've given to you out of the Paradox tape, and I'm going to read it to you again. At the beginning of the Paradox tape, Brother Branham says, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, I suppose. I'd gotten up and I looked where in front of me, and I was coming down to the Jordan, looked like I was standing on the map of Palestine. And I was coming down to Jordan, and it seemed like I could hear that song, I'm going down to the river of Jordan. Someone was singing it. And as I drew near the river, I looked back and seen which way I had come, and I was 2/3 of the way there to Jordan. And I looked across Jordan and I said, oh, praise God. Just on the other side is where all the promises lay. Every promise lays in that promised land. And then he just drops the subject and he goes on to preach in Paradox. You probably will remember the part of the Paradox where he said that he says that mamba snake was trying to strike at my friend, and I was saying, oh God, don't let it get him, don't let it get him. And the voice said, just speak. And that was when he spoke to the snake and so on. And then he goes on telling this story all the way through. And then he comes now to the end of the story, and he begins to tell the story about being in Clifton's cafeteria in Los Angeles when that person spoke in unknown tongues, which turned out to be perfect French. And then the French-speaking people there said, yeah, that's not unknown tongues, that's perfect French. And he said, wait a minute, don't any of you tell me what it said. Each of you write it down. And he says, each of them, he said, even to the punctuation, was exactly the same. And he used the one, I think, the most. He said, there was a French interpreter for the United Nations there. That he said, that's perfect French. And so I'm just going to give you now part of it. Now we're all the way into the back of the book, paragraph 306 in the Paradox Tape. See, just again, I have to walk by yourself. That's where he says you have chosen the narrow way. See, I can understand that Moses had to make his choice. See, he didn't have to do it, but he did the harder way. See, because you have chosen the narrow path, the harder way, you have walked of your own choosing. In other words, didn't have to do it. I can side in with them if I want to, but I want to stay with the word. You have picked the correct and precise decision, and it is my way. If you'll notice, it's punctuated, underlined. If you notice, it's written in the French, spoken the French verb before the adverb. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. Now, that's what I wondered. When I die, will it be? Then I happen to think, now, heaven's not portioned off to different portions to us up there. Heaven is the kingdom of heaven that's within us, one waits for. Now, watch. What a glorious decision you have made. This in itself is that which will give and make come to pass the tremendous victory in the love divine. See, we'd say in the tremendous victory of divine love, but in the French it would be love divine. Just like in the German or those others, they put the verb before the adverb. Now you see what coming down to Jordan meant. Now he's referring all the way back to his vision at the beginning now of the service. Now you see what coming down to Jordan meant? We're down here now. Now, just to update, in case you forget what we've said in the past. He said, I looked back. I was on my way to River Jordan, and I looked back from where I'd come from, and I was two-thirds of the way there. This is 1962. He was still under the second pull of his three pulls. So he was two-thirds of the way there. He was under a second pull ministry, but it's the third pull that's going to put him over Jordan, okay? So he says, now you see what coming down to Jordan meant? We're down here now. Let's cross over now. Let's quit playing. Let's cross the other side now because it all belongs to us. It's ours. Those visions have never failed. They can't fail because they come from God. I believe it with all this in me. We're not the hireling that will run back into the wilderness. We'll cross Jordan, the separation. God, break to us the seals that's on the back of the book and let us enter into this great place now. For Joshua divided to the people their inheritance that God had left for him. So this is in December of 61 when he says this. And of course, it's in February of 63 when God breaks the seals on the back of the book to place the church over into all their promises when the book of redemption was opened and the will was read to us as to what's ours. So that places us over there. So that gives us more than any other age, that gives us that place where that we can meet God where he's placed his name. No other ages could do it quite like we can do it because they weren't over Jordan in the fullest sense as we are. Each one had the potentially over Jordan because they went into the word for their day. But this is the day when, because we, the fullness of the land is ours. Skipping some. Out of Who Is This Melchizedek, when Brother Branham tells a story about Abraham meeting Melchizedek, he gives him communion, which he says is part of himself. And then he brings out the type, and it's a double, there's two types of it. It says, Melchizedek went to meet Abraham before he got back home. What a beautiful type here we have, Melchizedek meeting Abraham before he got back home after the battle. We meet Jesus in the air before we get home. That's right. 1 Thessalonians tell we meet him in the air, and the type of Rebekah meeting Isaiah in the field in the cool of the day, we meet him in the air. So when Rebekah met her Isaac, it wasn't in his home. He had come out into the field, and it wasn't in her home. She'd ridden the camels to get to that place, and they met in between, and that was the place of the meeting place. It's the same with Abraham and Melchizedek. So we're in that place. We're in that in-between place, we've been caught up out of the systems of man. We're not physically translated yet, but we're in the cycle of it. Are you with me? Because the rapture is a shout, voice, trump. So the shout is the message of the hour, sweeping the world to gather the bride back to the word, Ephesians 1:10, bringing everything back into Christ in the blending of time and eternity. That's where we are right now, a blending of time and eternity. My soul has already stepped into the eternal. My body's waiting to catch up. See, so already part of me has stepped over. And so we're in that gathering for the meeting, and then the actual fulfillment, of course, will be the change of the body, the translation, as we meet him in the air. And let's read in Corinthians now, where we normally read for communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, chapter 10 first. We'll start there. We don't normally start there. We'll just touch on a little point there. In taking our communion, we know that Jesus, meeting with the disciples, passed one cup around among the 12. And so therefore, we use the one cup. Brother Branham said, I prefer the one cup. He said, there are people that sometimes that bothers them, or sometimes people have a cold or some kind of sickness and they really don't want to drink out of that, put their germs on it, hand it to the next fellow over, knowing they got a problem. So that's why when you watch ours, you see you actually have a choice. We have the primary, we'll call it the primary deacon, going with the one cup from person to person, but standing in the back is another person holding a tray of individual cups. So that if you're at that place where you feel like you've got something you don't want to give somebody else, or you're a little leery, you're going to get something from somebody else, then you just point it over there and the deacon brings that over to you too. So we want everybody to take communion. So we're not trying to push you into one basket, into one method. The primary thing is take communion. And it is not to argue over one cup or many cups. The idea is take communion. And so that's why we offer you both methods here. 1 Corinthians 10. You can read about it going on up here, leading into it. And it's talking about the children of Israel following Moses and being all baptized into that same water, same sea, so on. And then it coming up to verse 16 now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice wells is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then it goes on, well, I'll read the next part and it makes it explanatory. Then verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And so on, then it goes on comparing with idolatry. And then we come on down now, and then we go into the headship of Christ, God over Christ, Christ over the man over the woman, and signified by the way they wear their hair. And then he goes right into then the Lord's Supper in, let's start. Disorder now is rebuked starting at verse 17. We're in 11:17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. How could those that have the gift to rightly divide the word be manifested if everybody rightly divided the word? See, so it isn't. He says, no, there's got to be heresies among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. One is hungry and another and is drunken. Well, they must have really had a case going on there. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I guess the church has advanced some. Now, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night, there it is again, evening time, in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, just going theological for a moment, this is where the regular Lutheran church, I'm not sure about some of the others, but some of those that were early ones to come out of Catholicism, they bring the teaching over with them that the communion bread is the body of Christ, because here it says, take, eat, this is my body. He doesn't say that it is a token of my body here. He says it is my body. So therefore they take it literal. And then because the people say a piece of bread, this is his body, then they say, well, the priest has the power by transubstantiation to make this thing switch around and become the real body. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Lutherans call it the real presence, which means that they believe that he's present in that bread, which that came out of Catholicism. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So here in taking communion, we're representing what happened at Calvary. The body was broken for us, and the bread represents that as we eat the broken bread. And then the blood represents the spirit of life. The life of the blood is in the flesh. Excuse me, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so consequently then the wine that we take represents the spirit of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why when the people, especially those that have had a drinking problem in the past, always want to jump to the conclusion, well, I can't drink alcohol because. But nowhere in Scripture does it indicate grape juice. It's always wine. Because the typology, and I've got quote after quote from Brother Branham here on it, on the same thing, the typology has to be perfect. Grape juice can mildew, go sour, get old, and so therefore it doesn't type the blood of Jesus Christ, which gets better with age. The longer you're under it, the more powerful it gets, the more it is doing for you, and that's what literal wine is versus grape juice. So therefore our types have to remain the same. And then the bread we eat, of course, has to be an unleavened bread, because there's no mix in it, neither was there any mix in Jesus, who was the pure word of God. So it has to be an unleavened bread and real wine. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, here again on the unworthily, and again, I've got whole bunch of quotes here, but I'll just give you the concept of them. In the broad sense, he said, if you're still smoking, drinking, cheating, lying, stealing, committing adultery, and then come to the communion table and try to identify that you are a part of the holy body of Christ and living that life, he says it's an absolute hypocrisy. So therefore, it goes on to say that if we do this, failing to discern the Lord's body, people get sick and die among you because they're playing this hypocritical role. But on the other hand, if you've made mistakes, we all make mistakes, and you say, well, I'm not perfect. None of us are, but because of the blood we are. So therefore, then, our perfection is in Christ. But when you know that you've got something in your life that is outside the word, and you continue to pamper it, continue to nurse it along, and then come to the communion table, no, you're doing wrong. You need to get rid of that stuff. Even if you have to say, Lord, right now I am totally convicted. That thing is going out of my life. God, forgive me. And with your help, I'll never enter into that thing again. Then you're ready for communion table. But as long as you're kind of holding on to that, you know that there's always areas in your life that through some little form of reasoning, you've got an excuse why you can hang on to it. Well, you know, I got this temper from my mom or from my dad. Well, then supposedly that makes it okay. No, it doesn't. I mean, that may be a fact. That's where it came from. But Christ is bigger than your genetic line. See, and then all the other things that come along that I've heard as you counsel with various people, all the reasons why they tolerate some little something in their life. I'm single, therefore, or I'm not married, therefore, I'm. No, the blood of Christ is not weak and strong, varied on conditions. It's always strong, always strong. The delivering power is always there. Verse 27 again. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So tie verse 27 and 28 together. Examine yourself. You see you're falling short somewhere. And you're not kidding yourself now. You don't want to be that way anymore. You know it's there. Then you confess it and put it under the blood and come onto the communion table. And I'm not going to go back to that thing again. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Let me just see if I can find just a few of those. I've got a whole bunch of them here. I was surprised at how many of them there were. And the Bible said, he that eats and drinks unworthily is guilty of the body and blood. Second Corinthians 11th chapter, Paul said, years later, he that eats and drinks shall be guilty. And he says, I'm quoting scripture. That's right. He eats and drinks unworthy. He repeats himself about three times. Here it is in the shadow that no one but the circumcised, no matter how loyal he was, how much he helped the Jewish church, he happened to be a proselyte, he had to be a real circumcised believer before he could take the communion or eat that Passover. There's our type for having the Holy Ghost. Excuse me, I'm just skipping down trying to find that particular subject matter. What does that mean, Brother Branham? It means that this, if you come and take communion and go out and live a different kind of life than what a Christian ought to live, you're bringing a reproach and a disgrace to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? If you're a Christian, come. If you're not, don't do it. Let a man examine himself, eat of that bread, drink of that cup. We should judge ourselves lest we be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. That's what the next verse will tell us. Now, when we eat this bread cup, let's examine ourselves. Now, do I walk worthy? Well, I don't walk worthy, no, but Christ in me makes me walk worthy. I love him. I testify of him. I'm not perfect, never will be. In this world, you're not perfect, never will be, but my love to him, and he lets me live for him. I love to do and testify of him. I don't go out and carouse and do those evil things. That brings a reproach to his name, but I find out that I do something, then I'm chastened of the Lord. What does God do? Why does God do this? That we won't be condemned with the world. Every Christian should take communion. It's your duty. It's a showdown. If you don't take it, you have no part with me, Jesus said. But he that's in drinks unworthily brings damnation. You're still out in the world doing the things of the world. People see you taking communion and you're doing wrong. You're only bringing disgrace to you. It'll only harm you. It'll harm God. It isn't that it'll harm God, it'll harm you. So a person should examine themselves. And before we approach this sacred moment, you should ask God, search my life. If I've done anything that's not right, Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean to do it. I'll make it right if you'll reveal it to me. And I'll ask the same thing for you. And when you come together, tarry, wait on one another, pray for one another. And then he goes on, just similar things right on through many, many different locations. So we have the privilege of communion with the Lord. And it is such a powerful thing that one, we're told to be serious about it, and yet it's happy because you, by the blood of Jesus Christ, have been made worthy to partake of the body and blood of the Lord. And the power that's in it, Brother Ram said, I couldn't tell you how many times I've administered communion. He says, left the church, go administer communion in a home or in a church. And he says, the people are healed while taking communion. So therefore, because why? It's part of the word. He sent his word and healed them. So anytime we're obedient to the word, there's blessings of the word that come right with it. We'll finish reading in Corinthians 11. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly and die. And verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry, wait on one another, pray for one another. And so, based on what I just talked about, I want to have just a moment of prayer, and I'm going to be quiet about it, and I just want you to just kind of say, Lord, search me. If I've got something that needs to be made right or that I'm doing wrong, put your finger on it in my life, Lord, that I can be right, because I want to judge myself lest I be judged. I want to get the wrong under the blood, and I want to take communion. Because he said, if I don't, you have no part with me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm going to be quiet in just a moment and let the saints seek you on their own. And may your Holy Spirit, Lord, just move around the building here, the angels of God in their positions moving around the building. And God, if there be something in our life that we've done or said that we need to make right before we partake of the bread and the wine, God, would your Holy Spirit just put his finger on it, Lord, that we can make it right. If we need to get something right with a brother or sister, then maybe we could just walk out the back door and ask a deacon to come in and get brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and straighten that thing out, Lord, and then come back and take communion. So God, we're just now just going to be quiet a while. May your Spirit move among us. Speak to us, Lord.